Daniel 4, come to verse 28, if you would. I'll read a few of these. We're going to close out this chapter tonight. I think you'll find this to be very, very interesting. There is a tremendous amount at the end of this. We'll get what we can get tonight without stretching out too far. Daniel 4:28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts. Lord, might the Spirit of God be free to teach us tonight, to instruct us. Help us to learn, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll get to this in a moment, but I want to give you something to think about as we go through this, something that I touched on briefly. So we have been coming through the book of Daniel, and as I said, a lot of people see it as a book of prophecy, which it is not listed with the prophets. It is not considered to be a book of prophecy, but it is a book of wisdom. The main focus and the main thrust behind the book of Daniel is to teach the reader, the believer, you and I, how to live godly in the midst of a pagan society. That's the purpose of the book. Sure, there's a lot of prophecy in it, which we've looked at some in the first dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. We got a glimpse here in this dream too, because in this dream, there's going to be 7 times pass over him, 7 years of insanity that he's going to go through, and then he's going to be restored back to his kingdom, which we'll see tonight. But in all of that, that would be an encouragement to the Jews that would read this, because they will go through, the nation of Israel will go through 7 years of the tribulation period. And at the end, the 1/3 of them will be preserved that will have come through the fire. So there's a picture of that in all of this also. But one of the things that stands out to me is that whenever this started, whenever this captivity started, God used Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to chastise Judah, the southern kingdom, because of the sin that they were involved in. And we talked about that whenever we started into the letter. But the whole way along in this letter, and what we've read so far, and we've come through 20-some years of Daniel's life up to this point, God's been working in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He's been working. And he's been reaching his hand out to Nebuchadnezzar over and over and over again. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile that God was reaching out to. And you see that as you come through this. You see it in the way that God allowed Daniel and his 3 friends to look far better from the food that they ate at the first test that they went through. And then you come to the first dream, and then Daniel and his friends interpret the dream and spell it out exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was able to see. And And then you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace as they are cast in. And there's a fourth man with them who we believe to be Jesus Christ. And they came out with not even a hair on their head singed. And now you come to another dream here in Daniel chapter 4. And in this dream, God is reaching out again. And this period of 7 years that is going to sweep over him, a period of insanity that he is going to go through, was not to destroy the man, but it was to get him to repent and to turn to God, which he does. And I believe, I fully believe this, that there's coming a day whenever we get to the other side, whenever we get into glory, that we will see this King Nebuchadnezzar. We will get to meet him, because I believe with all my heart, as we will see at the end of this, the wording that he uses about God, how he extols God, that's to lift him up the highest. This man was saved through all of this. But I give you that for this reason. Because we pray for people to be saved. We pray for our friends and our family. And sometimes we tend to drift off and kind of let that prayer go after a while because we don't see any results. Here's a man that took 20-some years before his life would be turned around. 20-some years. And so that's a reminder to you and I that we can't give up on our prayers for our friends and our family. We cannot give up on our prayers. Our prayers may be answered. The prayers for their salvation might be answered after we're gone. Maybe God will answer those prayers after we're already in eternity. We don't know that. We don't know that. But we know this, somehow, some way, God's going to use the prayer. So I go back to this and I say, we don't give up. We continue to pray for people. We continue to pray for their salvation, even whenever we don't see things happening. You know, I'll say this, if you'd have been praying for Nebuchadnezzar, you would not have known that there was anything going on in his life. You may not have known. I mean, he's in the palace. He's got the world by the tail. He's got everything that he can imagine. And then he has this dream that came in chapter 4, and it says in verse 5, he says, I saw a dream which made me afraid. You would not have known that he was afraid. And so you pray for people, and you just don't know what's going on. You don't know how God's working in their life. You don't know that God might bring something into their life that makes them afraid. And so all of that said to say that we need to be very persistent and consistent in our prayers for those that don't know Christ as Savior. So that brings me to our intro, as we always do. We're going to work our way down through the paper, and hopefully before we go too far, too late tonight, we'll get through all of this. I won't keep you late, but watch the intro. It says this. It says, last week in our study of Daniel, we looked at Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 4. Daniel was reluctant to tell the meaning of the meaning to the king because Daniel knew what it meant. God had sent a message through this dream to the king, warning him of his need to repent. God even gave the king an opportunity to escape the period of insanity that was to come. So the dream was that Nebuchadnezzar had seen this huge tree, and all the animals came underneath the tree, and they had protection, and they fed from the tree as well as people also. And then there was this messenger that came from heaven that gave a command to cut the tree down, but to put the bands around the base of the tree and not disturb the root of the tree, because this, what was going to come was going to be temporary. And then Daniel, whenever he was asked to interpret the dream, he was very reluctant to do so. He and the king had become good friends at this length of time, 20-some years. They have become good friends. And so he's reluctant because nobody wants to be the one to give the bad news. But that's what God has placed on him. And I loved what the king said whenever Daniel was reluctant. I loved what the king said. He basically said to Daniel, and I'm paraphrasing, it's in verse 19. Let me read verse 19 back up there. It says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him, see, because he knows the meaning. The king spake, watch what the king said, and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee, And so what the king says is this: look, I want the truth. I want to know, what does the dream mean? I want to know it. And I said last week, that's commendable. The guy wants to know the meaning. He wants to know the truth. There are a lot of people in this world, they don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather go on and live in a little fantasy world, like everything's going to be all right, and there's not going to be any issues, there's not going to be any problems, and they're not going to have to answer to God, there's not going to be a judgment. That's what they want to hear. This king's commendable because he says, Daniel, give me the truth. Tell me the dream, whatever it is, whatever it is. But after he interprets a dream, there's this offer of grace. Watch verse 27. After he interprets it, he says this: wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, king, look, you have come to a crossroads in your life. God's speaking to you through this dream. Now, you can go through the 7 years of insanity, or you can repent and you can break off your sins and you can turn to God, and you won't have to go through this. You won't have to do it. Let me come back here to your paper. Watch this. The king found himself at a crossroads. If he repented, turned to God, and humbled himself, he could escape the suffering that he was warned of. Last week, we considered how God gives opportunities to people as he brings them to a crossroads where they must choose. If they're willing to repent, they can avoid a season of suffering, but if not, they can find themselves in a very difficult situation. Many of the difficult situations in life could be avoided if only people would turn to God. You know, God will often put a stop sign in front of somebody, somehow, some way, just something that will, if you're going down the wrong path, it'll just be something on that path that'll shake your life. But a lot of people shake that off. They shake that off because the desire for what is down that path is something that they really long for. And so they will blow right through the stop sign that God puts in front of them, whatever it might be, whatever it might be. They will blow right through the stop sign. And you know as well as I do, if you run a stop sign, you're living on dangerous ground. And that's what happens with people. And so they end up in situations, they end up where their lives kind of cave in around them. And these things could be avoided had they just paid attention to the stop sign. Let me go on here. Nebuchadnezzar refused to repent, and he continued in his pride, which meant he would go through 7 years of insanity, as we shall see. Here's the application. As we move on in our study tonight, we shall see that God hates pride. That's his problem. That's the king's problem. You'll see it tonight. Pride in the heart of man will eventually bring about a fall in his life. I'll give you a few verses to back that up. Proverbs 16, 18 through 18 and 19. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. I'll give them all to you. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those things are hated by God. And one of them is, and the first one on the list, is a proud look. Pride brings with it consequences, without a doubt. Watch 28 now, if you would. 4:28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. No repentance. You want to read a verse in between there that says, hey, the king at least thought about this and thought about repenting, but there's no thought of that, apparently, with the king. It says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Let me read what I have there. Just as God had warned, all of this came upon the king. Last week, we discussed how God cannot lie, and therefore, when he says he will do something, we can be sure that it will come to pass. God said, this is what's going to happen. Guess what? This is exactly what is going to come to pass in the king's life. And we're going to look in detail at that as we go through. So I titled tonight, Learning the Hard Way. Because that's basically what it is. It's learning the hard way. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have to go down this road, but he would. Watch 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Stop right there. You see that 12-month period? You see that is a period of grace, is exactly what that is. Watch what I have here. It would take 12 months before the judgment would come upon the king. Here's the application here. Two important points to see here. Number one is the grace of God. God extended the grace to the king for 1 year. He was allowing the king more time to repent. God could have allowed the judgment to come when Daniel finished speaking, but instead God chose to give the king more time to repent so as to escape the difficulty that would come upon him. Have you ever wondered why we've not seen the rapture? I mean, look at this. What is God waiting for as this world grows darker every single day? What's he waiting on? Why is it that we have not seen the rapture? Because the rapture is what is referred to as a signless event. In other words, nothing has to happen, nothing. It can happen any day. It can happen before we get done with the message tonight. It could happen. Why has it not happened? 2 Peter 3:8-10, one of the verses that I quoted earlier. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, here it comes, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So God is not slack. In other words, he doesn't make a promise and then forget about it. He doesn't tell us in his word, this is what's going to be fulfilled, and then he forgets about that and he never follows through with it, like people in the world today that make promises and never follow through with their promises. That is not God. God cannot lie. Let me go on. God is waiting to bring the rapture, because after the rapture, there will be many people who will suffer and die, and many of them will die in their sins. Therefore, we are seeing the grace of God extended to the world around us. The darkness increases and man sinks deeper into his depravity, but God still loves each and every person, and he desires to see them repent. That next word should be and turn to Jesus Christ. So you've got to understand that while the world sinks deeper into the darkness, every individual in this world is created in the image of God. Every single person is created in the image of God, and God is not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God extends this period of grace. Let me give you something else to think about with this. Okay, so we look at that extension of grace with what Peter says here in 2 Peter 3:8-10. And we think about people that are out there and they're living their lives and they're living for the world and they're lost and they're deep into sin. And we think about them and we think, you know what, they need to come to Christ. Let me put it back on you and me for a moment, if I could. Did you know this? That there are people that are in the world that would get saved if somebody would go to them with the gospel. See what that did? That put it right back on us now. There are people that would get saved if somebody would tell them about Jesus Christ. You see, without hearing, the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People cannot get saved. They're out there in the world. You know, everybody wants to, I hear this all the time, people want to condemn the people that are out there living in their sin, but they're just doing what sinners do. That's what sinners do. They sin, and they live in their sin, and they're following their heart out there, and their hearts are wicked, and so they're just doing what comes natural. Really, I think the bigger problem lies on us, because if they don't hear the truth, then they can't repent. That's the bottom line. I heard a guy say this years ago. He said, did you ever stop to think that there are people that are in hell that would have gotten saved had somebody reached them with the gospel? That's a sad thought, isn't it? I believe that to be true. That there are people in hell that would have gotten saved had somebody reached them with the gospel. There are people in our world today that would get saved. They're searching. They are searching for something. There are so many people today that look at the events of our world, like the war in Iran and the things that are going on around us, even in our own nation, and they have questions. They are in a situation where they are afraid because of what's going on. Like Nebuchadnezzar with this dream, whenever he had this dream and he was afraid. There are people that are afraid. They don't know. Back, it's been a couple weeks, but I was at ProCare in Bedford, and there was a friend of mine that had come in, and we started a conversation, and I was on a treadmill, and I'm out of breath anyhow, and it's like, it's hard to preach when you're on a treadmill, but so you slow it down a little bit, and so we're having this conversation about Israel, and so there's a lady that goes by. And apparently she's got very keen hearing because she zoomed right in. And the next thing I knew, she's over there and she looks at me. She said, do you mind if I listen into this conversation? I said, I don't mind at all. And so we had this really good conversation about who Israel is and what's going on with the anti-Semitism in our world today. And so my friend and I, we finished talking and he left, but she didn't. She said, I'm very interested in what you're talking about. So I pointed her to our website to be able to get on the messages and to be able to listen there. But I say all that to say this, that there are people that just, they don't know what's going on. They do not know what's going on. They battle with addictions. They are religious, but they just don't know the truth. And that's why it falls back on us, because we have the responsibility of proclaiming the truth. That's what God's given to us, that responsibility. Didn't give it to the angels. He gave it to you and I to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're to do. I've heard guys say this, well, all you got to do is live the life. Well, listen. You can live the life, but if somebody doesn't hear the truth, they can't get saved. We gotta open our mouths. We gotta speak the truth. We gotta share Jesus Christ with people. So yeah, the grace of God is extended to the world, but you know, you gotta understand in that grace is an opportunity for me and for you to step into somebody's life and to share the truth. Now, let me go to point number two. And all of this. So that 12 years goes by, or 12 months goes by. Okay, so second point that I want you to see, you cannot hide your sin. Watch what I have here. The wheels of heaven grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. I can only imagine that the king thought God had forgotten his warning. The king heard the warning, and 2 months passed, and there was nothing. Then 6 months passed, and there was nothing. And then 8, and then the last 12, and the judgment came upon the king, just as Daniel had said. But in those 12 months leading up to the judgment, I'm sure that the king believed, as every warned sinner believes. He believed he had escaped the warning. Like many others, he believed the warning was just idle words, but he was wrong. So have many others been wrong also. So the verse out of Numbers is a really good reminder, 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Nobody's going to escape. Nobody escapes the judgment of God. Nobody escapes. Nobody gets away with their sin and slides through underneath the radar. That just does not happen. The time frame, the 12 months, that was grace. Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand that at the time. He probably thought, well, those were just idle words. That was just idle words. And a lot of people, you know what, they hear the warnings of God and they come in here to church and they hear the warnings that we proclaim from the pulpit and they get up and they leave. And they think, you know what, I go about my life and everything's fine and I'm not seeing anything happen. Well, what they don't know is this, that all at once, and that's what's going to happen here, while the words are still in the king's mouth as he's proclaiming his majesty and his kingdom, while the words are still in his mouth, it happens. Just that quick. Just that quick, it falls. That judgment falls. Let me go on here. Let us understand that God misses nothing in our lives, and he will not allow us to continue in sin. He loves us far too much. God wants, it should say, the very best for us, and he will therefore correct us, just as any loving father would chastise his own son or daughter. When we love one another, we will warn them of the consequences of sin. You know, just like, well, let me give you this verse, Leviticus 19:17. It says this, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Okay. Thou shalt in any wise, watch this, rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. In other words, if you don't correct the person that's in sin, that's the same as hating them. It's the same as hating them. If you love somebody, then you correct them, is what you do. You say the hard things. You speak the hard things. Let me go back to being a parent. So being a parent, you know, because we love our kids, you know, I raised two daughters, and there were times when they had to be chastised. They had to be, and I'll say it, they had to be paddled because that's what they needed. That's what they understood. That's what they understood. And I'll never forget when I was bringing Katie home from college many years ago, riding up from Virginia. And I'll never forget because I remember saying to her, you know what, I wouldn't mind having you write that down. She said, Dad, I want to thank you for the guidelines that you had for our lives. Because she said, if it wouldn't have been for those guidelines, she said, I don't know where I would have ended up if it wouldn't have been for that. And along with those guidelines came consequences also. And so that's what loving parents do. They correct their kids. They correct them. Kids need to know this. Children need to know this, that there are consequences when you break the rules. There are consequences when you get out of line. They need to know that. They have to know that, because if they don't learn it in the house, they're going to find out the hard way whenever they get outside the home. And if they dodge that there, eventually they'll find out the hard way whenever they stand before God someday. They need to know. Let me go on here. Watch this. God is a loving father, and for this reason, he will chastise us. And he will bring seasons of suffering into our lives, as well as, it should say, into the lives of unsaved people to get all to repent. He will bring these. Remember what I told you here. Nebuchadnezzar's given multiple opportunities, and he will not repent. So what does God do? He reaches into the toolbox, and he pulls out the most effective tool that he has whenever it comes to human beings, and that tool is human suffering. That's the most effective tool that he's got in the toolbox. And whenever a person goes through a period of suffering, they may not listen, but when that suffering comes, it's completely different. It's completely different. That's what God's going to use. So in this 12 months, you've got the grace of God. In this 12 months, you find out that you cannot hide your sins. Your sin will find you out. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. Watch verse 30 now. The king spake and said, here's the verse that got him in trouble. Here's the words that got him, brought this on him. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Completely missed it. He completely missed it. He had been told before that God was the one that placed him in that position. He found that out whenever Daniel had told him that he was the head of gold. He learned it there. But it got away. It never registered with the king. And now here he is. He's in the palace. He's walking around in a kingdom. He's walking around in a palace. He's got the world by the tail. And he sees all of this as being built by his power and by his might. What's your paper? Here we see the pride in the king's life. He was convinced that he had built the Babylonian kingdom. And in his belief, he was taking the glory that was to be God's. This was the pride that God would remove from his life. Isaiah 42:8, watch the verse. It says, I am the Lord, this is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. That Nebuchadnezzar is taking something that is not his. Remember back a while ago, I told you Billy Graham had a statement that there were three things that spiritual leaders, any believer is not to touch. But three things, especially for pastors. You don't touch, and they'll start with a G. You don't touch the gold. You don't fool with the finances. You don't do that. You don't touch the girls. And the last one is you don't touch the glory. Those three things. That has caused many men to fall. One of those three, if not multiples, out of that have caused many people to fall. Nebuchadnezzar, he's gathering all the glory for himself. He thinks that he's done this. He thinks that he's the one that has built this kingdom. Watch, let me show you what I got here. It was pride that caused the fall of Satan. You know, whenever I read about what happened to Satan here in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, it echoes the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Watch this. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. You see, that echoes a lot with what Nebuchadnezzar says echoes those very words of what Satan said. Watch 31 through 33. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, that be 7 years, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. See, that's what he needed to know. It wasn't him. It wasn't in his power and his might. It was God who had put him there. Watch this. And giveth it to whomsoever he will. God's the one that placed him there. Just like every leader that holds a position, they are placed there by God. Verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Boanthropy, that's what that's called. I'll show you that in a moment. But watch your paper. This is a reminder to each of us about how quickly life can change. All was going great for the king, and in a moment, he was out of the palace and in the field. Here's the application. Even when we're not in sin, life can change so quickly. A phone call, a doctor's appointment, an election, whatever it might be, life can change so suddenly. This is why we need to be walking close to the Lord. We need to be anchored in Him, in His Word, before the unexpected times of life come upon us. And I can tell you right now, you need that anchor. You need to be deep into God for whenever those unexpected times come sweeping into your life. So that you can be like David here in Psalm 61, when his kingdom was falling apart. I love what he says. He says this, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." We need to know, and we need to know that when it all falls apart, when it all comes crashing down, that there is a rock, Christ. Jesus Christ is our rock. There's a rock that is higher than we are, and we can cling to that rock, and we can therefore be stable in the midst of the storms of life. And while the winds blow and the storms rage, you can be stable in the midst of those times. But you've got to build that relationship now before those storms ever come. Let me get back here. Getting back to the king, the sickness that came upon him has happened to others. Notice the words of Harrison here, and I quote, "A great many doctors spend an entire busy professional career without once encountering an instance of the kind of mania described in the book of Daniel. The present writer, therefore, considered himself particularly fortunate to have actually observed a clinical case of boanthropy in a British mental institution in 1946. The patient was in his early 20s, who repeatedly had been hospitalized for about 5 years. His symptoms were well developed. On admission, a diagnosis was immediately conclusive. He was of the average height and weight, with a good physique. It was in excellent bodily health. His mental symptoms included pronounced antisocial tendencies, and because of this, he spent the entire day from dawn till dusk outdoors in the grounds of the institution. His daily routine consisted of wandering around the magnificent lawns with which otherwise a dingy hospital scenario would have graced, and it was his custom to pluck up and eat handfuls of grass as he went along. On observation, he was seen to discriminate carefully between the grass and the weeds. And on an inquiry from the attendant, the writer was told that the diet of this patient consisted exclusively of grass from the hospital lawns. He never ate institutional food with the other inmates, and his only drink was water. This writer was able to examine him cursorily, and the only physical abnormality noted consisted of lengthening of hair and a coarse, thickened condition of the fingernails," unquote. So this has happened to other people also, and it's documented, and you can find that, you can look that up, and you can find that for yourself. So this isn't something that is made up. This came upon the king from the top to the bottom. From the top to the bottom. And if you remember what I said, this is what happens to man when he turns away from God. It's like he becomes an animal. It's like he becomes a beast. Because if man suppresses the truth of God and God lifts the moral restraints off of man, then he goes and he lives just like animals live. And we see that in our world today. Watch verse 34. "And at the end of the day," so now between 33 and 34, you've got 7-year gap in there. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto the heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High." Now, you missed something in that verse. Let me read it again. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven." Don't miss that part. Watch what I have here. Here in this verse is something we must not miss. We see that when the king lifted up his eyes to God, his understanding returned to him. Here's the application. There are two thoughts here that we need to see. Number one is for the believer. When we take our eyes off the Lord, we can expect that it will affect our understanding. In other words, when we take our eyes off the Lord, we can expect that we will make poor choices. Let us notice something else that happens when we remove our eyes from the Lord. Matthew 14, 25 through 31. Watch this. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, went unto his disciples, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thee, or if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Watch this. But when he saw the wind boisterous, do you see where his focus went? His focus went from the Lord to the storm. This is exactly what happened. In verse 29, he's got his focus on Jesus. He's able to rise above the storm. You come to verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, when he took his eyes off of the Lord and began to look at the storm and the waves in the water. Watch this. He was afraid. Fear is set in, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Did you see what happened? He began, because his eyes came off the Lord. Listen to me. You and I need to keep our focus on the Lord in the midst of life. Our focus needs to be on him, because whenever our focus is on him and we are following him, we can rise above the storms in a sense that whenever the storms hit, it doesn't mean that we will avoid them. Storms are a part of life. They're a part of the world in which we live in. They're a part of the refining process, the sanctification process in our lives. And God is sanctifying us as we go through life. And so you can't avoid storms. You can't avoid difficulties. You can't avoid struggles. I wish you could. I wish we could, but we can't. They're part of this life. They're part of our growing in the Lord. And so they are always going to be there. You're going to have them off and on in your life. I always say this, enjoy the times whenever they're not there, because pretty soon there's one on the horizon that is going to come, and there's going to be something that is going to come into your life that's going to make life difficult. Okay? So now listen. So when in all the times of life, our practice needs to be to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. When our eyes are focused on the Lord, we can rise above the storms. So that, if I were to take out of this context, so that we don't have to fear. We will not have to fear. We know this, that when the storms come, I'll go back to a guy that I heard about years ago whenever a pastor asked on a Sunday night, anybody have a verse, a favorite verse that they want to share? And some guy in the back raised his hand and he said, I have one. He said, it came to pass. That's all he said. It came to pass. The pastor said, I don't understand. Why? How's that your favorite verse? He said, I hold on to that because he said, I know whenever the difficulties of life come, I can say this, it came to pass, it didn't come to stay. And that's so true. And so whenever we understand that, then we don't have to be afraid. We know it's just something that God is allowing us to pass through in order to sanctify us, in order to make us more like Christ. When the times of sorrow come, when the waves of sorrow sweep, what you got to realize is this, it is for a season. It is for a season. And then those waves of sorrow will subside, and the clouds will break, and not that you will forget what you went through, but you will be stronger because you have come through it. That's the idea. But when our eyes are off the Lord, when we're not focused on him, and you begin to get focused on the storm, you become afraid and you begin to sink. That's what happens. You begin to sink and then you struggle. Verse 31, I didn't read all of that. 31 says, immediately, that was whenever he started to sink, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I love the fact that whenever we start to sink, that our Lord's but an arm length away, isn't he? He's right there. He's right there to whenever we get our eyes back on him to pull us back up out of that. What about the unbeliever? What about that individual getting his eyes off the Lord? Watch this. When the unbeliever turns away from the truth that God gives them he or she will sink deeper into the darkness. When they ignore the light that God shines into their life, as Nebuchadnezzar has done, they ignore the light and they suppress the truth, they can expect what Romans 1, 18 through 22 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, they know that there is a God. He has made himself known to them, but they have refuted that. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." That fits Nebuchadnezzar to a T. Until you get down to verse 34, whenever he lifts his eyes back up. He lifts his eyes back up and things begin to turn around. Watch 35 and 36. Watch it. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me." You see where it came from? He turned, he lifted his eyes, he took his eyes toward the Lord. "And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me." And watch this. "And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and an excellent majesty was added unto me." He got everything back, even beyond what he thought. Watch this. When God restored the king, it was far beyond what anyone would have expected. His counselors and his lords came to him for advice. Here, just a real quick application. Whatever our past, we can be sure that God can use us if we're willing to give ourselves over to him. He used the Apostle Paul to write 13 letters of the New Testament. Paul was a terrorist. He used Moses, who had killed the Egyptian, to lead Israel. God desires to use us if we're willing to be used, if we're willing to turn to him. Here's the king. Now, he's restored back to, because remember, whenever the tree was to be cut down, the roots were to be left. And here you see the effects of that. Watch verse 37. If you would, I'll just read 37. I have 35 through 37, but let me get you to 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All those works are truth, in his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase." Let me tell you what this all was all about, and that's what I have at the end of this. It was all to glorify God, is what it was for. Nebuchadnezzar was to glorify God. Whenever he turned and turned his eyes toward the Lord, it all turned around for him. And Nebuchadnezzar understood then that it was all for the glory of God, that he had come through that. All for the glory of God. So let me give you this to think about. Even when it's not because of sin, even whenever it's just the trials of life, everything that we go through is to glorify God. Everything. Sure, it is for our sanctification also. It's for the purpose of molding and shaping me into who I'm supposed to be. But at the same time, in the middle of it, God is to be glorified. And the way that I handle those situations is to be a way that glorifies God in all of it. That's what it's all about. Next week, now, we'll jump to chapter 5. Adam, we're going to skip the last song. I'm going to close us out in prayer, and then I'm going to let you go home till Wednesday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what is recorded here. Lord, there are warnings for us. There's encouragement for us. Father, maybe somebody here tonight, maybe they have drifted away. Maybe they've taken their eyes off of you. And they need to get them back on you. They need to turn their eyes back to you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them to do so. And that, Father, that you would restore them back to where they need to be. Father, we thank you for your patience. Thank you for your long suffering. I think of Nebuchadnezzar and the fact that you gave him a warning. You worked on his life for 20 some years. Then after the warning, he was given another 12 months. And eventually, he came to know you. Father, I thank you for the patience in our lives, because we are far from perfect. We make a lot of mistakes, Lord. We make a lot. But Father, you are so patient. We thank you that you are a loving Father. And whenever we need it, we are chastised, we are corrected, we are disciplined, whatever it takes. Not because you like to see us suffer, but because you love us and you want the very best for us. And whenever we're out of fellowship with you, we're missing out on so much. So Father, keep us where we need to be. As we close out tonight, pray you'll take us home safely. Give us a good week. Direct our steps. Might we not forget what we talked about here tonight? That this period of grace that we are in, this period of long suffering, is for unbelievers to come to know Christ as Savior. And it's also an opportunity for us to share the gospel, because without that, they can't get saved. So we praise you for all that you accomplished through this. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.